My goodness, thank you for your gracious words, Pastor. It's mutual. The Lord has put us together to learn together as the family and the body of Christ. We are always and forever must be teachable. We must always and forever be teachable. I'd like to hear an amen. I know you guys know your hallelujahs. You've taught us that. It's okay. So, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I was co-pastoring a church in Illinois. And all of a sudden, in the middle of praise and worship, the Holy Spirit began to speak. And he said, like a terrorist, the enemy is coming after the families of God. I began to write it down. To terrorize the families of God. Shock and awe. And I had no idea that my family was one of the targets. I thought it was a word for the body of Christ. You know, we have a tendency, if you have a prophetic voice, you hear, receive, and you put it out there. And God was beginning to tear down glass houses is what he was beginning to do. And you'll have to understand, the only place I know to come from is a place of transparency. So I'm not ashamed of the story. I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm taking ownership of it. Because it is pride that has kept the orphans in the house masked. And God said to me, I'm unmasking the orphans in the house of the Lord. You see, it's easy to see orphans, so to speak. And I'm going to go to scripture to make a basis for this. I thank God for a pastor a few weeks ago who said it much nicer than I do. He said, your diapers have expired, church. I will never forget that. That is one of my favorite all-time statements. Your diapers have expired, church. I would have said, it's time to grow up. It's time to become the children of God. But it doesn't just happen. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to use myself as an example. Do not put my family in a glass house. I will let you know right away that all you see up here is broken pieces that have been graciously brought back together to make a puzzle very different than what it started. See, we are a family of 9. You see 5. There's a story behind that. And I've asked the Holy Spirit, I could stand up here for hours and tell you stories about my life, just like you probably could. And I want to honor the work that God is doing in you and has done in you. And I want you to understand that I stand up here, someone who's learning every moment of every day, because I need the Lord. I need him. Not like words. I need him. Like I need no one else. But our stories and our experiences connect us with people. And if we're actually going to be a family, is there a family in the house? If we're actually going to be a family, and I'm not just talking corporately to this body, but understand what I'm talking corporately, yes, us, but I'm talking the bride of Christ, the body of Christ all across the world. Family is not just words, and it's not just position. And I understand something on a practical level about the heart of an orphan, and I understand something on a spiritual level about the heart of the orphan as it appears in the church. And I want to take us very quickly for sake of time. I'm going to hit you like bullet points, and I apologize for that, but there is a lot to lay out for you to connect your heart and your story with where God is coming from, not where I'm coming from, but where the Spirit of the Lord is coming from. And I've asked the Holy Spirit, would you just pull from me what is needed in the house for all of us? Because as I pour out and you respond, the Lord is also healing and at work in me, and he's speaking to me. And so this is a mutual work that God is doing among us today, if we'll open our hearts to really receive and hear what he's saying. So Holy Spirit, we invite you once again into this place. This is your house. This is your home. And we are here at your feet to learn from you. God, I ask right now by the Spirit you have given us authority. Lord, for we are standing on holy ground. The angels have gone before us to prepare every person that is sitting here, myself, my family, the leadership, department heads, and every person who can hear my voice, including those online. God, you have brought us into this space at your feet because there is a deep work and there is an urgency in the Spirit for sons and daughters to know their identity in you. And not just in our heads, not just what comes out of our mouth, but in our hearts and the fruit of it. So we arrest by the Spirit any contrary spirit that would try to block or lock down, God, what you want to do. And we give you permission to bring freedom to all of us today. Layer after layer after layer, would you peel back and unmask anything, God, that would hinder us from knowing you? See, when he says deeper and he says higher, he's not just talking about goosebumps and feeling the glory cloud. When he says deeper and higher, church, there's a cost to that. There's a transparency that must come. Because I can't stand before him and see him face to face if I'm hidden behind a mask. Or our own blind spots, we all have them. Very quickly, this is a verse that we're really familiar with. I'm going to read quickly to lay and establish a foundation for the idea of orphans and the Spirit. Everyone say Spirit. The Spirit of adoption that we're asking the Lord to release over us today. We're asking the Lord to just release by the Spirit over us. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, I'm going to read quickly. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, say when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. Everybody say redeem. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. It doesn't matter what our family history is, what our culture is, what our background is. Today, we all sit here coming from the same position. And that is that every one of us, raise your hand, look around, every one of us were orphaned. We were orphaned by our father, Adam. When he ate the fruit, we became orphans and we needed a father. We needed a savior. And so there is none of us that can sit here and say, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. Every one of us needed to be adopted by God the Father. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Everyone say Spirit of his Son. We're speaking into the Spirit. I'm speaking into your spirit today. Past your mind, past your will, past your emotions, past your own trauma, your own experiences. And we're speaking and releasing the Spirit of adoption to come alive in the hearts of the children of God today. The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you'll follow this through with me today, I'm going to start here, lay a foundation for the orphan as we see it in Scripture, so we all can get together on that page. I'm going to take some life experience and I'm going to connect it with you so that you understand the portfolio of life experience that I have walked through, so that we can be on the same page, because I understand everyone, right? You could get up here and tell a story. Why should you listen to mine? Well, because God picked today. God picked today. And finally, why it is urgent in this moment, in this day and time that we are living in the world, why God is putting a highlight. This cycle of the idea of an orphan spirit will go throughout churches. There's been books, there's been seminars, there's been conferences, but there's something very deep and much important that God is shining, as it were, a spotlight on the church and say, now is the time. Now is the time. And I'm going to tell you why. Now is the time. It says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, say, led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. Here it is again, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness inside of you that your spirit, with your spirit, that you are children of God. If you're children, then heirs. Do we see a connection here? Didn't we just read this? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer. Oh, that's a word we do not like. We don't understand it so well in the body of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm speaking to a generation in the earth today. I'm speaking to a generation. We have got to understand what has been happening as we have been softening and shielding this generation's emotions, as we have been trying to cover and hover around them. We are creating a generation that don't know how or understand the role of suffering in their lives. We want to protect, we want to shield, but there is an avenue in which we wonder and get frustrated. Why aren't they in the church today? Listen, they're tired of the false masks that we have hid behind in the church. When we say things and it doesn't line up with what they're seeing and what they're experiencing, and they don't understand that relationally, that it says, oh, that I might know him through his resurrection, the power. They've heard the power in the church. They've heard us talk about the anointing, the signs and wonders, but we ignore the second part that says in the fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. The fellowship is his suffering. That's what we're having today. I'm going to fellowship with you for a moment over some suffering that I've experienced in my life. And I imagine you can connect on some level with it. There's a way in which we fellowship with each other. We'll get together and we'll begin to share stories. And suddenly we're connected. Don't you understand? The Jesus who went in the garden and suffered to the point that he died to his own will and his own flesh. That he was leaking drops of blood. It is the path to the will of God. I want to tell you something. Having literally been an orphan and also adopted children, and worked with churches and families and leadership, and listened to story after story, I'm 50 years old, 30 years of living this as an adult, here's what I know. I know this. You can be in a family. Somebody hear me. You can be in a family. You can call someone mom, and you can call them dad, and you can still be an orphan in your heart. Everything that I say in the natural types the spiritual today. We can be in the family of God. Listen to me. We can quote all the scripture. We can speak the language of the tongue and not actually know the culture of the kingdom whatsoever. We can sing the songs. I've done it. I have been there. We can say, Abba, Father. We can cry. And our heart be desperately orphaned. Desperately orphaned. God is calling us out, church, because he loves us and his heart is broken for his children to come to him, because he needs to talk to us. We're living in a moment where he needs some children that he can speak to, that can hear his voice through the filter of the trauma and the difficulty in your life. I have to share very carefully. Understand, you'll have to read between the lines, especially live streaming. I don't want to uncover anybody. I don't want to uncover anything that would be hurtful to anyone else. And so I'm going to be very sensitive about how I share. And you're going to read between the lines, and the Spirit is going to connect the dots for you. But there are things which I have permission. My family has walked some things with me, and it won't be the first time they've heard any of these testimonies or been a part of it. But I want you to hear something. I know a son in a family, and I work very closely with this family, and there are many of these. And the reason this connects with where God has us at today is this son came in as an orphan, and he had post-traumatic stress disorder. He was 5 years old, and he had been exposed to a lot in those 5 years. I know him very personally, worked with him. We went to therapy. I walked with this family through many things involving this child. He was very intelligent, had a high IQ, high level of curiosity. And he walked with this family, and they loved him, and they loved him, and they gave time. And everywhere you looked, you couldn't see that this child wasn't greatly cared for. They were a part of the family. But they always stayed on the outside a little bit, perimeter. You know anybody like that? They just stay on the outside perimeter. All the love you throw, all the mentoring, come on, pastors and leaders, I need us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We are not fathers to the fatherless. We can be mentors. We can be leaders. I've had many pastors, many leaders hurt and upset over being pouring and pouring and pouring into people only to have that person walk out the door and they don't understand what happened. And what happened is they might have been connected to you, but they didn't have the connection to the heart of the Father. And so if we are not careful, we'll expend our time, our resources, our mentoring. We will become so close to someone that we are like family, but we lose the father disciplinary role in leading them. It becomes an unhealthy codependency. I've seen this over and over. Fathers who need to be needed and children who need to be wanted. And it happens on a surface level. I'm talking to everyone. When I say leader, you're a leader somewhere, either in your job, in your home, in your family, in a church, in a business, in an organization, in your community. So I'm talking to all of us. There are people who will literally pull everything out of you and walk away. Because we must lead them to Jesus. He must be their source. Now listen, this child, when time came, and it was time to be a grown-up. Everybody say, our diapers have expired. I'm going to borrow that from Pastor. When it was time for this child to be an adult, all of a sudden, see, they had moved within this family very smoothly. Just on the outside perimeter, never caused a bit of trouble, never rose up in rebellion. But all of a sudden, when it came time for adulthood, there was an implosion with this child. And they said to the parents, you never loved me. You never wanted me. In deep agony and crying and screaming, I was present for this. Completely disconnected with the reality. Because their heart had never been healed. And so you can love someone and they cannot receive it. God can love us and we cannot receive it. We can stay on the outside perimeter. We can be a part of the family. We can call him Father. We can even do things along with the family. But when the pressure comes and the time comes and we've entered into a season of acceleration and it's time to grow up and the Holy Spirit says, I need some people to know that your diapers have expired. All of a sudden, all of these inner things start to rock and roll on the inside of us, start to shake, and the pressure to realize I can't sit in this comfortable space anymore. There is a demand being made on me. Now the demand is being made in the Spirit. The demand is not being made by pastors and leaders and department heads. So suddenly an 18-year-old child that wants to be independent, that wants to make their own choices, when suddenly it's 18 and there's this idea that the law says you are now an adult, you must grow up and take responsibility. Suddenly, all of this becomes exposed. Am I making sense? Amen. Raise your hand if you're on board with me. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So I've laid a foundation. So it's not enough, church, to just say, but I'm here and I'm a part of the family and I do the things and I show up at the stuff and I speak the tongues. That is not what makes us children of God. Legally, yes. Legally, these children are adopted. But in their hearts, they're orphans. They cannot receive the love. And it requires a work of the Spirit. And God says, I'm unmasking the families and the hearts of people in the church that will allow me to do the deep work, the things you haven't understood, the things you haven't been able to connect with. Orphans are numb in emotion. They try to understand with their intellect, and they are zeros or tens. They are all out rebellious, or they are all in. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Yes, yes, yes. They don't know how to say no. It's yes to everything because they don't want to risk not being wanted. And they're not led by the Spirit. They're led by the demand of a person or a ministry. Can I talk to anybody in the house today? I have lived that life of exhaustion. So I must say yes, because if I say no, I don't want to risk you not wanting me. Not thinking that I'm worthy. Not thinking that there's a call of God on my life. You see, from a very young girl, I was born in the projects. I was the only white family in the projects at the time. I'm not being offensive. That's what we called it, the hood. And that's where I grew up. And I learned to fight from the hood. And I learned to talk like the hood. And I liked their music. And I liked the culture. It spoke to me. But my parents were severe drug addicts. My mother would prostitute. She uses this as a testimony in her life, so I'm not uncovering her story. She would prostitute in the projects where we lived. Myself and my four siblings, we would be locked in a bedroom, and that was our life. That was everything, our kitchen, our bathroom, our bedroom. The four of us locked in there. My sister and I would become the entertainment from time to time for the men who would cycle through. And that was the life we lived. My mother was 15 when she had her first child. She was from a very abusive home in every way. And the destruction ran deep. The bloodline of the genetics ran very deep. And so there would come a point in time when we would be removed from the home. We'd go into foster care. I would be 13, still not adopted and in foster care. And I'm telling you, by teenage, church, listen to me, because this connects with you. You can grow up in the house of the Lord. You can have been in the house of the Lord 5, 10, 15 years. If you stay disconnected, if you stay orphaned enough, there begins to become a way that you live. And for me, I lived realizing I was disconnected. I couldn't necessarily count on anybody. And by 13, I was going to take care of me. I would protect me. I would shield me. Even when I lived in a home with other people, I would take care of me. Eventually, I was adopted by a pastor and his family. And I would like to tell you that that's where the story turned. But for me, it was not. And this is a very sensitive matter in nature. I'm going to be cautious about how I say this. Let's just say, at that age, someone very close to the family began to have access to me. Are we all on the same page? Begin a voice. I didn't know who to speak to. Because you see, I'd just become a part of this family, and I didn't want to become a problem. Pastors, leaders here, please, please. I didn't want to become a problem. I didn't want to risk them thinking that I was too much trouble. And so I didn't know how to speak up about what was happening. And I tried every way I knew to say, look at me, I'm not okay. Listen, we'll do that in the church. People be acting up and acting out and have all kind of attitude and problems. And really what they're trying to say is, look at me, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. The church, we've abandoned our orphans too many times. And we'll say, I'm not okay. No one could hear me. And so time would go by, 2 years, 2 years, and I developed a tumor on my spine. I needed a surgery. And we lived in a very, very small rural community, like 2,000 people. Listen, for most of my life, about an hour from there was the furthest I ever roamed in the world. So being here, God's brought me a long ways. But I had this tumor. We went to a very small hospital. I was on government aid for help, and the surgeon said, listen, we can do this right here in the ER. They didn't run any tests, didn't do anything. Said it'll take 15 minutes. Told my parents, said she'd be in and out. Didn't even put me in a gown. I laid down on my stomach. They just gave me a shot of lidocaine. I don't know if we have any nurses in the house. And began to cut. The problem was, because there had been no testing done, that was a tumor that actually is all the way down and wrapped around my spine. And I laid there for 2.5 hours. The pain was unbearable. And every once in a while they'd say, is that still hurt? Yes. I didn't have an IV. I didn't have nothing. A little shot. And they would give me another shot. And I heard the nurse and the doctor arguing about what was happening. I'm just laying on my stomach. And it was the first time in all the things I've experienced in my life that I laid there crying, hot, silent tears running down my face, saying, God, would you let me die? Please, I cannot stand this. I cannot stand it. Please rescue me. Please rescue me. Have any of you ever asked for the Father to rescue you? We all have. Come on, let's take the masks off today. Have you ever needed rescued? Yeah, I needed rescued. As a result of that botched surgery, I would get a severe infection. I would be in high school a week later, come down with a tremendous fever, and lose the use of the bottom half of my body. I was paralyzed. I went into the hospital, into Children's Hospital, and they began to try to locate the problem and understand what was going on. And I was paralyzed, and to you, that might seem like a real sad story. But guess what? It was freedom for me. I was paralyzed, but I was also off limits. The person who had access to me had no access to me. And I didn't mind that I wasn't in high school. I had no friends. Everything in my life changed, and I was bound to a wheelchair because I was safe. I was safe. The doctor said over time, this will heal. This will heal. It'll take some time. So months went by, and I began to regain feeling. I'm not proud of this story. I used to be very ashamed of it. I told no one that my legs were recovering. We would go to the hospital. They said, we don't understand it. Everything looks like it should be better. So no, I have no feeling. I cannot move. And I stayed in a wheelchair. Doctors were so sure that I remember them taking safety pins out of their pockets, and they would poke me all over, stick them under my toenails to get a reaction. I felt every bit of that, but I looked dead center. Come on, some orphans in the house. I'm not fooled, and neither is the Holy Spirit, by the look on your face. The more the devil pokes, the more he prods. The more you determine, you're not going to hurt me. I'm safe. I went on like that for a very long time. Guys, I would go in my bedroom and lift my own legs to get in my bed, knowing I could move them. But I was so bound by the idea, I needed to walk this out so convincingly that even in my alone time, even in my closet place, church with the Father, I couldn't uncover the fact that I was no longer paralyzed because I wanted to remain safe. See, the enemy doesn't care that you're active in church. He doesn't care that you show up at every prayer meeting, every requirement. He doesn't care. It looks like consecration. As long as he can keep you paralyzed, as long as he can keep you orphaned in heart, as long as he can keep you from dealing with the things that are down deep so that you cannot get close to your Father and hear from the Spirit, he will allow us to live behind the masks. And one day, I rolled to the edge of the stairs, and I got a little too close, and my wheelchair started to go off the stairs, and instinctively, my body stiffened out to catch myself. My family thought I had received the miracle they had been praying for. Listen, people were praying prayers for me. My family thought I had received the miracle, and now my cover was blown. And instantly, within that week, I was a victim again. And I said to God, I thought you rescued me. I guess this suffering is what I need to go through. I guess this is what you want for me. This got so bad that at one point I lost my timidity and I fought like a cat. I left marks all over this person and I thought, I have you now. Got you now. You'll not lie your way out of this time. Before anyone could walk in the door, somebody walked in the house and all of a sudden a loud noise. For the record, this was not my parents. This was not them. They were not responsible for this. All of a sudden, I heard loud noise, and this person staged a fall down the stairs. And all of a sudden, I am broken and just fought for my life, and everyone is tending to this person who just faked a fall down the stairs. Oh my, the bruises, the cuts on them. And everyone tended to them, and I said, all right, there is no rescue for this soul. This began a pattern in my life. The weekend after I turned 18, I got married. I married someone considerably older than me, worked in Washington, D.C. They were high up. They worked in the Pentagon for the Department of Defense. Was in the military. They were going to rescue me. And I moved far away. I moved far away. What do you think followed me? Pain and suffering. Because that's not the answer. Moving churches isn't the answer. Moving relationships isn't the answer. Moving towns, moving jobs, moving families is not the answer. And there began a series. I was now going to control my life. I was an adult and I set myself up. I was in college, had high honors to become an attorney. Now I operate in the courts of heaven. I was going to be an attorney. I had a 5-year plan. In 5 weeks, I was expecting a baby. It was not the plan. I was very sick, very ill, in and out of the hospital. This was not our plan, and it ruined the plan that we had put in place. It was my first indication that the issue wasn't that you're a child, church. The issue wasn't that you're not an adult and that you're not in control of your own life. That's not the issue. Those of us that are trying to remain in control of our own life, the issue is not that someone we're beholding to or that we don't have control. The issue is that we actually haven't relinquished control. And so I was very sick. I ended up in an army hospital 4 weeks before my due date. They had never delivered a baby. It was a very small army hospital. I was in an emergency crisis 4 weeks before I was due. I was 18 years old. By myself, scared. I didn't know anyone. And I had a friend in the area who was going to be my midwife. That was her title. She called me. She said, Kathy, I talked to the doctors. You've got to get out of there. Your baby is not okay. There's a problem. But they're following military protocol. And the higher up is the one who makes the call and said, I'm coming to get you and we're going to go to a different hospital. You see, the day before I had been standing up on the platform on an Easter Sunday, I was in the middle of singing and praising and worshiping about him being alive, and I felt something deep happen inside my body, and I knew it wasn't good. I knew it wasn't okay. My baby never moved after that moment. I was in church. I was worshiping God. Long story short, the military was not prepared for this. Suddenly, I began to crash as the help was on the way to take me to another hospital. The last thing I remember hearing, they had tried to give me some medication, and it went from the waist up instead of the waist down, and it numbed my heart, and it started to slow my heartbeat down. And I thought, this is it. I heard him counting, and I said, thank you, God. I am done with this life. I am done with this suffering. Only to wake up hours later and hear your baby didn't make it. Your baby didn't make it. He was only 4 weeks from due date. I could never get an answer from anyone. Doctors went on leave. Hospitals shut doors. I tried to find out. Had no idea. No idea what had happened. But quickly, we were transferred out of the area. Anywhere you want to go, you tell us. Went into a deep depression. Deep depression. Did I happen to mention that we were in ministry this whole time? Did I happen to mention that I was in ministry? We started a youth group in an area where there had not been any youth ever. And God laid it on our... We drove 2 hours one way because God said, go to that place and start a youth ministry. I was young. There'd never been a youth ministry. The grace and favor of God was on us. And we had a heart to develop camps, like big dreams. And do you know God met every one of those? By his grace, we established camps. Kids could come. No cost to them. Fundraisers was not an issue. People would take vacation and say, when is your camp? Because they wanted to come and serve. In the kingdom, behind the mask, things were happening. But on the other side of that, in the glass house, everything was opposite. There is no time to start to run down every year the events that took place. So I'm going to fast forward very quickly to get to a point. We had been helping some people in the church. Got a call from an hour away. Your house is on fire. We were an hour away helping someone in the church repair their home. Your house is on fire. We rushed. Our house was on fire. It was a very long process to recover from that. 3 years later, I would have 3 children. Long night of ministry. And preparing for the next morning, a Sunday night. I was somebody who liked to burn candles just for atmosphere. My children were in bed. And I had had candles burning, and I forgot a brand new one. It was sitting somewhere unusual. It was 2 or 3 in the morning. Blew all the others out, forgot that. Had 3 children at home. We were upstairs, and all of a sudden woke in the middle of the night to a blaring fire alarm. And this was a fire. We were in. Grabbed babies, grabbed children to run down the stairs. Thank God there was a door outside right there, or we would not have survived. Abby, I had to resuscitate. My other children, myself, received burns. I sleep with a breathing machine at night due to the damage to my lungs. Suffering. I couldn't make sense of any of it. In the ministry, everything looked wonderful. And I'm here to tell you, I was a sought-after praise leader, not worship, praise. I want you to understand something about my heart today. I was a sought-after praise leader because every time I walked in the door, I was doing battle with the enemy. I would be, and people would say, oh, you are such an amazing praise leader. The problem was I wasn't praising God. I was warring with the devil. I was warring. What you were seeing was the only way I knew to fight. Unfortunately, my heart was not connected to the Father. And I would find myself after this last fire sitting in the only place that was available for my family, the local project housing. We had nothing. We lost everything. I was alone with my children. I had put them in bed and I was sitting down here, and this is the key story. There'll be no time to go to much more. This is the key story I want us to hear. I was sitting there and I was so done with life. If you had seen me the day before in church, you would have had no idea, because I knew how to say all the right things. The grace of God. I'm wonderful. I was trained that way. We speak victory. We're an example to people. They'll be discouraged if they know what you have going on. So I smiled and I quoted the scripture, and I could preach the word and I could praise like anybody's business. But I was sitting here with my family and I said, God, I don't even think you're real. This doesn't connect for me. This suffering makes no sense. You're the God of victory. If I just praise you, okay, am I speaking to anybody in the house today? If I just quote the word, if I just consecrate more of my time and myself, why are things still happening around me? Why is everything suffering? Why is life hard? None of this makes sense. And I said to God, I don't, children were coming to the Lord right and left by the words coming out of my mouth. It was the epitome of Matthew that says, but God, you want to know where my intensity comes from? It's from this. This is how serious this is. But God, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do marvelous works in your name? And he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. My name is powerful. My name will always cast out demons. My name will always speak. But I don't know you as a child of mine. And I sat there after all those things and I said, God, I don't even think you're real. This doesn't make sense. Family, would you come up as I've instructed you, please? This doesn't make sense. And I said, God, if you're real, this is it. You better show me. Because the tormenting spirit of suicide came over me like nobody's business. And when I say tormenting, I mean a tormenting spirit of suicide. Because my life had no meaning. I was not identified with Christ. Can I tell you that the largest identity issue we have is not male and female gender? This is a ploy of the enemy to turn the eyes of the church in the wrong direction. The real identity issue that we have within the crisis within the church for the body of Christ are the orphans hiding who are unable to identify with their father. You see, an orphan heart cannot clearly hear his voice, cannot follow the leading of the Spirit, cannot, and most importantly, distinguish between real and counterfeit. You see, where the world is wrestling and grappling with common sense biological factors that we don't need to be immersed in, what we need to be doing is to understand the impact, the health and momentum of the church is deeply impacted by our inability to reproduce sons and daughters, because churches are barren. We're full of orphans, and orphans can only reproduce other orphans after our kind. The church world has become full of orphans, calling ourselves family, but having no real sustainable family structure out of desperation. Even places that recognize this have little appetite for the work that is required to focus on discipling true sons and daughters. And we have spent much money in surrogacy. It is alive and well in the church. Someone else parent this baby that I have birthed. The cost of this surrogacy is not just the souls of many out in the world, but it is the homes and the families sitting in our churches. While the church is clamoring for revival and we're looking at the outward harvest, which is necessary because it's the time we're living in, we're praying and seeking God for revival while not tending to our own fields. Listen, many years later and many trials later, in that moment when I said to God, when I say a spirit, that's what I'm coming in authority of today and I'm asking God for. When I said to him, I'm not even sure you're real and this is it. If you don't rescue me from this, I'm done. A sudden supernatural. See, nothing in the natural turns a heart. Nothing in the natural connects spirit to spirit. The spirit of adoption came over me. I didn't know to identify it as that, but suddenly, when I was real with God, when I quit pretending, when I quit playing games, when I quit wearing the masks, and I said, God, I am done without you. A sudden rush of the wind of the spirit came in to my home that moment and that day. And began a process. Everybody say a process. Began a process in my life to work the spirit of adoption. It was a process. And it is only God in that process that could have helped us as a family be where we are at after the last 5 years. Suddenly, catastrophically, in a beautiful place of ministry, God moving supernaturally. Suddenly and catastrophically have the rug pulled out from underneath of us. Our family implode. We had 5 minutes. Kids, grab a bag, whatever you can throw in the vehicle, and we ran. We lived for 18 months in a ministry house, bunk room with bunk beds. I had $250,000 property, lake, jacuzzi, everything I wanted, literally suddenly gone. Just a handful of years ago. Grown kids living with me, leaving jobs, friends, our church family, everything we knew. But I'm telling you that God the Father sustained us. God the Father sustained. No man. I'm grateful for the people. I am grateful for the family of God. So grateful. But God the Father sustained us and carried us. Church, we are heading into a day and a time. Hebrews 12:3, go there later and read it. It says that sons will endure the discipline of the father. There are many fatherless churches that have shepherds and pastors and not fathers. Fathers who are disciplinarians, fathers in the church, who know more than to mentor and to become friends, but they know how to disciple. They are under shepherds. Hebrews 3 encourages us that true sons know how to endure the chastening and the discipling of the Father, the correction. Then Jesus said in John 5, most assuredly I say to you, the Son, everyone say the Son, can do nothing of himself, nothing but what he sees the Father do, to what he sees the Father say. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And finally, Matthew 24, a warning to us. If anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. False Christ and prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. Why is the Holy Spirit creating an urgency for sons and daughters? Because if we are not sons and daughters, we don't hear and are not led by the Spirit, we will easily be roped into the counterfeit that is coming in the kingdom. But God said, I need some people who are put on this earth. Yes, you've endured some things. Yes, you've had some suffering. Yes, you've been through some things. But would you allow the seed of the Son that has been placed on the inside of you, that has been buried? The scripture pastor talks about all the time comes with a whole layer of meaning when it says the seed must first be buried in the ground. Would you allow the seed, the adoption, the spirit of adoption, the seed of your Father that has been placed on the inside of you? He is wanting to lead us somewhere together, church, as a great shepherd. I want you to listen to this song, and I'm going to close out with a prayer, because it brings, if you will bring into light the things that I have shared. Psalm 23, the Lord, he is my shepherd. He's leading us somewhere, church. I will want for nothing. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. your rod and your staff. That means your discipline, your correction, your guide are a comfort to me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness, not suffering, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to pray into this message and go back and read this, because this scripture is loaded with truth for us. The Lord is shepherding a people. He's shepherding. He's not just throwing you out there. He's not just ripping the cover off today. He's not just exposing some things in us. He is leading us to still waters. He's restoring our soul. Go ahead and sing. Go ahead and sing, and let the Spirit of the Lord begin to do a work. Let Him begin to do a work. Church, last verse, Matthew 24, 26, and this will have to, you go deep, okay, those of you? I want you to listen very carefully. Therefore, if anyone says to you, he's talking about the last days, look, here's Christ, don't you believe it? For false Christs and false prophets will rise. They will show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are not the key. If possible, he said, see, I've told you beforehand, but listen, I just caught this weekend. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That made no sense to me until I looked it up. Eagles have no business being among this group of people. We're talking about hearing and being led by the Spirit, sons and daughters. Listen, eagles, on account, when you look this word up, it says on account of its wind-like flight, one would think this is the eagle. But the understanding here, since eagles are never following after dead carrion, is to understand what many interpreters have come to know, that this is a vulture which appears to resemble an eagle. Counterfeit spirits. We must be sons and daughters that are led by the Spirit. My time is up. I want us to hear this song. I'm going to pray. Will we just take a moment? Holy Spirit, you've said a lot today. There's so much more, but you've said a lot today, just what we could handle. Would you begin to peel back the layers, shepherd of our soul? Yeah. Pour in the oil and wine today. Shepherd, would you let him draw you close to him this morning? He's drawing us close. Yeah. you, Holy Spirit, for peeling back the layers, for peering into our houses today, for unveiling, taking the mask off, for creating complete transparency. We have nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. We come to your feet today, Jesus. I pray the spirit of adoption be released into your people. Begin to massage the hearts of the people right now. Yeah, we break down every cold, stony heart. Let the Spirit of God, the fire of the Spirit, the warmth of the Spirit begin to engulf your people today. Everything that hasn't made sense, everything that we haven't understood, would we crawl up into the lap of our Father and just receive your love? To every man leader in this room, I speak every area that you have felt that you have not measured up, where you have poured your efforts into work to compensate. I speak purpose and identity, that you are who your Father says you are, that every negative word spoken against you is canceled now by the Spirit. You are a son of the living God, and everything he has placed inside of you is what you have need of. He is beginning to unearth it today, even as we speak. He's beginning to reveal himself to you. He's beginning to become real to you. To every woman who has manipulated, controlled, orchestrated situations because you didn't know how to say no. You didn't know how to stop. You didn't know how to turn around and go a different direction out of fear. I declare that you are the daughter of Christ. I close every door to the enemy that would allow him to influence us in any area of our life. And I speak the plans and purpose and destiny of the Father, that he longs to bring us near. He's not trying to uncover us. He's trying to reveal himself. His heart is not to uncover us. It's to reveal himself. Hear me. His heart is to reveal himself. Kai is going to pray over a generation who is so fatherless. Even in our own homes, the breakdown of the families, the breakdown of gender, it's to utterly destroy the idea and the concept of family in the way that God intended. We seek for love and attention and affection in every way in the church. Fatherless. It's the orphan heart that just wants to be noticed, just wants to be acknowledged, just wants to feel a certain way. It's an empty road you're headed down. Take it from me. Kai, would you pray?
God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the Father, Lord. But God, some of us don't realize it or don't want to accept it, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll reveal your fatherness to us, Lord. And that's not just kindness and love, but God, it's also your discipline, Lord, that it's also your justice, but also your mercy for us, Lord. Because God, we are a masked generation, Lord. We don't want to follow you, Lord, because we've grown up fatherless. So, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to you, that you'll soften us towards you, that you'll reveal your true self to us, Lord, and we'll accept it, Lord, that we'll stop running and hiding behind the masks of our peers or the mask of how we've been raised, Lord, that we'll accept you for ourselves and that we'll walk in ourselves with you. Lord, I pray that you'll reveal yourself to us.
I'm going to close this out with this prayer today. God is intensely going after the spirit, not the people, but the spirit that is at work. And I just want to stand here and declare that God is our Father. And I want to invite him into the process. Would you just invite him into the process of turning our hearts? It's a continual process of turning our hearts towards the Father, rejecting everything else, and leaning into him. You see, orphan hearts have nothing to do with whether there's a mother or father in the home, whether there's leaders. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with how we approach God, our Father, and how we allow him to reveal himself to us. So we thank you for your grace and mercy today. You are our good shepherd. You lead us safely to paths of righteousness, to still waters. You restore our soul. No matter what goes on in the world around us, you prepare a table. You feed us. You anoint us. There's nowhere I'd rather be. Amen. Church, before I turn this over to Pastor Obi, I hope you've heard my heart today and that it's come from love, because that's my intention. I love the body of Christ, but I hate the way the enemy, has terrorized. And that's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. You know, not every pastor would let you stand and share a message like this. I'm grateful for the pastor that we have here. The spirit of religion does not want to hear a message like this that says, don't lean on me, lean on the heart of the Father. I'm grateful. The words, the messages, the text messages, the calls, the meetings that I set in after a message like this, I'm telling you, the body of Christ as a whole, God is drawing us deeper, higher. He's healing, he's revealing to heal in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.